Welcome to Defined by Moments. As today's beliefs and behaviors determine who we become tomorrow, this moment, right now, is how we learn to live better so that we can lead better. Now, let's turn it over to Dr. Joel Medley for today's lesson from God's Word.
Thank you so much for joining us here on Defined by Moments. And if this is your first time, welcome. Normally, I go through an expository series where I'm working my way through a book or where I'm doing so through a chapter. But today, for this episode, we are going to do something different. The title of this one is The Furnace of Faithfulness. You know, as I prepare for, series, I will do deep dives and study. But this is something that the Lord really struck me with in my regular devotional reading. So the furnace of faithfulness. I hope that you find the challenge well suited to your life as much as it has been for me. You know, I think if we surveyed individuals that read the Bible regularly and asked them what is the number one book that you like to avoid, I would suspect that probably Revelation is going to be number one. I would also suspect that one of the larger Old Testament prophets would probably be a close second and third. For me, Ezekiel is one of those books that comes up because there's just some odd things that we don't understand with the symbolism and with the visions that he saw and how God was using him to speak about judgments of these oncoming nations. And it's just by nature something that we have to wrestle with and struggle with. It's not something that we dig into. So I was challenged by someone to go into those books that you are kind of antsy about studying. So Ezekiel was one that I picked and have been working my way through. So let me give you a little bit of background before we get to the specific challenge for the day. Ezekiel, really the only time that he is mentioned in Scripture is this book of prophecy that bears his name. His name in Hebrew means strengthened by God. That is an important part of this. And when we get to the specific challenge, you'll see why in a bit. But to know that this prophet that is going through a very difficult time, as you can tell by the title of this podcast, that his name means strengthened by God. So every time someone would call his name, he could have that calm assurance of, you know what, I am strengthened by God. What we see here in his life is somewhere around age 25, scholars believe he was taken into captivity. He was called to ministry somewhere around age 30. And the specific section that we're going to get into, they believe that he was around age 35. So a young man by all means and purposes. Now, I want you to take your Bibles, go to Ezekiel chapter 1. We're going to hit something very quickly in chapter 1, something very quickly in chapter 2, and then we're going to get into the meat of what we have for us today. But in Ezekiel chapter 1, look at verse 2. It says, on the 15th day of the month, it was the fifth year of the exile of King Jehoiakim, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the Chebar Canal, and the hand of the Lord was upon him there. So there's something very important here. He was removed. He was taken captive. Now, I want to make sure that you understand this. This is not one of these individuals that were taken and they were beaten as slaves. By him being taken away as captive, it was almost like more a colonist. They were taken to be educated into the ways of the Chaldeans, very similar to what we see with Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But the amazing part of this is while he was there in the land of the Chaldeans, so he was not in his home country, it says the hand of the Lord was upon him there. My friends, that is an extreme amount of comfort for you and I, regardless of where we are. We can be in the comfort of our homes. We can be in danger in a foreign land. Regardless of where we are, God can have his hand upon you if you are surrendered and submitting to him. So that's the first part. He's taken captive, but even though he is captive, God is still there with him. Flip over quickly to chapter 2. So we see that he has been taken captive, but I want you to see the call, the specific call that Ezekiel gets. Verse 3, and he said to me, this is the Lord speaking to him, Son of Man. And by the way, that is the most prominent title that God will use of this prophet. Please understand that this is completely separate from what we see in the New Testament, where Christ references himself as the Son of Man, referencing the Messiah, but that is not this. This is God directing to him to understand, you are a son of Adam, but I'm still using you anyway. So, and God said to me, Son of Man, I send you to the people of Israel. Notice what he says, to nations of rebels who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. Their descendants are also impudent and stubborn. I send you to them. Whew. You talk about a tough call. God's not just saying, I'm going to send you and you're going to be well received. I'm sending you to stubborn, rebellious, impudent, deceitful, wicked, evildoers that should know better. If that's not rosy enough, notice what happens. And you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, and whether they hear or refuse to hear for their rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, be not afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns are with you, and you sit on scorpions, be not afraid of their words. Be not dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house. And you shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house. Let me do what I just did a few minutes ago. Whew. That's a tough call. God is saying, I'm not just sending you to a stubborn people. They're more than likely not going to hear you. They're going to give you awful looks. They are probably going to do some bad things to you. And yet we see God tells him, don't be afraid of their words. He says, you stand strong. Remember, Ezekiel, what does your name mean? Strengthened by God. So we see that he is not at home. God is still with him. We see that he is being called to do something. There is a purpose that God has for him. This is hard, but this is the furnace of faithfulness. It's what makes Ezekiel more like God, but it also provides an exciting example to the world that desperately needs to see who and what God is. Now, flip over to Ezekiel 24, and this is where we're going to spend the rest of our time. In Ezekiel 24, the first two verses here, we'll go to verse 2. It says, Son of Man, there's that title again. Write down the name of this day. This very day, the king of Babylon has laid siege to Jerusalem this day. So God is saying, you need to make note that the former capital city of the nation of Israel, and in the divided kingdom, the capital city of the kingdom of Judah, it's now under siege by a foreign emperor. You know, this is not a message that anyone would want to deliver, particularly to those that are already not at home. But God is using this to point Ezekiel into a specific direction, and it's when we get to verse 15. This is where the Lord really struck me. Notice what happens. Verse 15. And the word of the Lord came to me, Son of Man, behold, I am about to take the delight of your eyes away from you at a stroke. God is saying to him, Ezekiel, remember, you're strengthened by me. I'm about to put you in an even hotter furnace than you have been, but I need you to be faithful. In the way that God structures this, where he says, you know, I'm going to take the delight of your eyes away from you at a stroke. In other words, it's the snap of a finger. It is an instant. It is not something that is going to take a long time. It's going to be done. If that is not enough fire, if that is not enough heat that is being given to him, it goes one step further. God says, yet you shall not mourn or weep, nor shall your tears run down. Sigh, but not aloud. Make no mourning for the dead. Bind on your turban and put your shoes on your feet. Do not cover your lips, nor eat the bread of men. In other words, God is saying, I'm about to bring a tragedy to you. And in bringing that tragedy to you, you are not to mourn. You are not to show outward grief. You are to just exist. Remember your name, strengthened by God. The next verse. This is what pricks the heart. So I spoke to the people in the morning. He tells them, hey, God is saying that he is going to use me. I'm not to mourn or weep. Something's going to happen. And at evening, my wife died. He is about 35. So he is young. You can imagine if you're older than 35 like I am, what it was like to live with your wife, to enjoy those times of just being together. You didn't have to do anything. It was just the presence. And we see earlier where he says that, you know, God references her, the delight of his eyes. Ezekiel loved his woman. He pledged his life to her. He viewed her worthy. He honored her. And yet, she is gone. Now notice the next phrase. It's not just at evening my wife died. But it continues, and on the next morning, I did as I was commanded. In other words, Ezekiel did not mourn. Now, we have to understand that Hebrew culture then is different than our Western culture now. Typically, if you were in mourning, you would put on sackcloth, so you would change your clothes. You would go from what you normally wore. The closest way to I know how to tell you this is a rough burlap sack. You would put that on. Sometimes you would take ashes or dust and sprinkle that into your hair. And in some instances, you know, heads would be shaved, beards would be trimmed. So it would be an outward physical expression that everyone could see. And oftentimes, the more of this that you did, the more that it showed how valuable that person was, how much that individual was loved beyond, you know, what others knew. And that then became a signal that, hey, I need help. And other folks would come, and then in their culture, there would be a group of mourning and mourners that would come that would take place as well. So Ezekiel, in essence, is being told, you don't do any of that. You suffer in silence. And we look at this and we're like, why? Why would this happen? Notice what we see. Verse 19, and the people said to me, will you not tell us what these things mean for us? That you are acting thus? In essence, they're going, Ezekiel, you should be mourning. Why are you not doing this? Then I said to them, the word of the Lord came to me, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord, behold, I profane my sanctuary. The pride of your power, the delight of your eyes, the yearning of your soul, and your sons and your daughters, whom you left behind, shall fall by the sword. This is the prophecy that is coming of Jerusalem. There is severe tragedy. There is going to be a lot of damage that is going to take place to the city, but more importantly to the temple, the holy place the Jews would look to. And you shall do as I have done. You shall not cover your lips, nor eat the bread of men. Your turban shall be on your heads, your shoes shall be on your feet, and you shall not mourn or weep, but you shall not away in your iniquities and groan to one another. But think about that. You shall rot away in your iniquities and groan to one another. Don't mourn outwardly, Ezekiel, because the people need to understand there is much more tragedy coming than just the loss of one. But stop and think about this. Can you imagine if God called for you to lose what you held most dear? Would you be faithful to him? Would you willingly give it up? Maybe it's a hobby. Maybe it's your sight. Maybe it's your car. Would you give that up willingly? And there are some that would look at this passage and go, well, how can God be a God of love? This is awful. This is evil. But notice verse 24, thus shall Ezekiel be to you a sign. In other words, this happened to Ezekiel for a purpose. And that purpose is for you to see that it can be done. Why? How? What does his name mean? Strengthened by God. According to all that he has done, you shall do. And if there's a period there in your Bible, that's fantastic. But notice the next phrase. When this comes, you will know. You will know. You will have no doubt. There will be no question. You will see it clearly and come to understand. Then you will know that I am the Lord God. The furnace of faithfulness that always has one purpose, and that same purpose is probably the most repeated phrase thus far in the first 26 chapters that I have read of Ezekiel in my own devotions. And it's this aspect of that you will know that I am the Lord God. God tells Ezekiel, you go make this prophecy, and then you tell them, when this comes true, you will know that I am the Lord God. You will know that I am God. You will know that I am the Lord. And the phrasing here is, it's interesting, this construct of Adonai and Yahweh, which is often called Elohim, to avoid the overarching peace. The merger of these two makes it to where it is the Lord, it is God only, and it is personal. So this phrasing, this whole scene, this Ezekiel losing his wife, was for him as well as others to know that God is God. He is sovereign. He is over everything. And despite the fact that there may be heat that is being poured upon you, despite the fact you may be enduring circumstances, he still calls us to faithfulness. My friends, this pricked my heart. As a husband of 20 plus years, with four children, this pricks my heart. Because it calls into question to me, do I trust in the strength of God? Or do I relax in the ease and the comfort of things that are taking place? It begs me to ask the question, am I committed to God, to trust Him even in the furnace? Or does that commitment go out the window when the convenience, the comfort, and the good times seem to go away? As I've thought about this and we're about to wrap this up, there are really three major lessons that I have walked away from this, and maybe they will be beneficial to you. Number one, faithfulness to God is not for the faint of heart. We do a disservice to those that are curious about God when we tell them, hey, if you trust Jesus, man, everything's going to be fine. It's not. Because when Christ gets into your heart, that's when you start to battle the flesh. That's when the struggle hits. And that's when a lot of friends that you used to hang around with and spend time with will no longer want anything to do with you. Faithfulness, it's not for the faint of heart. It takes daily commitment. It takes daily strengthening from His Spirit. It takes daily surrender where you give up your will, your desire, your goals in order for Him to be glorified. So faithfulness to God is not for the faint of heart. Number two, you can have delights as long as they remain in their proper place. One of the things that particularly in the first world nations, England, France, the United States, we have so much prosperity. We have so much leisure time. We have so many things that those delights often take our eyes away from God. And very clearly here, we see that, you know, his wife was a delight to his eyes. He had not placed her in front of God. Hobbies are okay. Some things to have are okay. Joy that you pursue, that's fine. But if it becomes more important to God that you could not surrender it to him, then it has crossed the threshold and it has become an idol. The Jews would obviously point back to the story of Abraham with the situation with Isaac. God says, go offer him. I'm going to test you. Do you really love me? And he did. How many instances did the devil come to Jesus and go, I can give you what you want without the cross? Of course, the devil was trying to deceive Christ because what Christ wanted was to be able to build the bridge of reconciliation between man and God. And if he didn't go through the cross, if he didn't go through that furnace, if he wasn't faithful, then that bridge would never have been built. But we see here that Ezekiel unquestioningly obeys. He complies. He's committed and he's loyal to God first. And he did something that was countercultural. He did something that people didn't understand and they asked why. And he was able to then, number three, teach them everything that happens is orchestrated for us to know that God is Lord. Let me say that one more time. Everything that happens is orchestrated for us to know that God is Lord. That's the furnace. The heat, the things that take place, it requires faithfulness, but it removes the impurities from us. And at that point, we're able to look at an almighty God in heaven and go, "You are everything. I am nothing. But what I have because of you." This is a tough, difficult passage. But what an amazing example that we have from this prophet, that he unquestionably remained devoted to God. He mourned and suffered in silence, but he saw that God was the Savior. Why? Because as his name means, he's strengthened by God. My friend, if you are going through a difficult time, if you currently feel that you are in the furnace, remain faithful. Don't turn your back on him, because everything that is being done, it is to show you and to show others that God is the Lord. Faithfulness, it's not for the faint of heart, but it is for the followers of the one who created you, who redeemed you, has promised to always be with you, and will one day bring you to glory with him. So as I close this, I'm going to read the latter part of verse 16 one more time. "And on the next morning, I did as I was commanded." My friends, remain faithful to God, even in the furnace. Thank you so much for listening to Defined by Moments, where we discuss topics showing that how we live determines how we lead. Hope to have you back with us in the not-too-distant future, and you take care.